stories from the World War II era. I mean, just drama up on top of drama. And many of you may be aware of this already, but I just want to share with us, just as an introduction tonight, that back in those days, America had enemies from within. When we think about World War II, we think about, you know, we think about Germany, and we think about Japan, and we think about the other powers that aligned with him, I guess Italy and some of the other ones. But that was over there. At the same time, we had enemies right here. Now, that's true today. I mean, we see reports right now. You turn on the news tonight, and you'll probably find out about another defector who used to live in America who's run over to the Middle East to join ISIS. Right now, like the leader of the PR campaign for ISIS was trained right here in America, lived here for a long time. And so there are still enemies within. But back in those days, the Nazis had infiltrated America. And the most sophisticated German espionage operation in the United States was established and busted even before America got in the war, just before America got in. It was called the Duquesne Ring, and it included like 30 men and 3 women, and they got in and they got key jobs in civilian life. I mean, just things that you wouldn't really suspect, but they were key jobs where they could get information and send it back to Hitler and all of his guys, and fortunately it was all busted up. But not only that, I mean, we think about spies, but think about this. Did you know that America was invaded at one point? It was a small invasion of 8 people, but America was invaded. After the Duquesne Ring was broken up, the Nazis, they weren't deterred at all, and they began a different strategy. And so they began planning this secret operation called Operation Pastorius. And they recruited 8 naturalized Americans. These were men who were born in Germany. They were American citizens at one point, moved over here to America, and just got, they became American. They got naturalized, they became a citizen and all that. But when the war broke out, for whatever reason, they decided to go back to Germany. All right, so these were American citizens going back to Germany, and the Nazis decided to recruit these guys and to send them back over here because they thought we would never recognize them. And if some other things hadn't happened, we probably wouldn't have. But they divided them into the 8 men into 2 teams, and they trained them in sabotage. They had, I mean, a huge scope. I mean, they were going to hit power plants and railroads. They wanted to hit an aluminum plant right down here in Tennessee. They wanted to blow up dams between Kentucky or I guess locks and other things like that between Louisville, Kentucky and Cincinnati, Ohio and Pittsburgh. Just all around us and a lot of other things. But luckily, the plan never came to pass. But in June 1942, just imagine this for a moment. June 1942, German U-boats rolled up to the Atlantic coast of North America. One submarine in New York and one submarine in Florida, and dropped off 2 teams of Nazi soldiers under the cover of night. Again, a brilliant plan, but just by God's providence and whatever you want to call it, they were stopped before they could ever do any damage. I want to say to you tonight that it's really simple to spot the enemy without. It's really simple and easy to spot the enemy that is outside of us. But the enemy within is so much more dangerous because they go undetected for so long. And so tonight I want to call your attention to enemies that may be present within Eastwood Baptist Church, working in our midst, flying under the radar, but nevertheless wreaking havoc and sabotaging the mission of this church. Winston Churchill, that great British leader during World War II, here, listen to what he said. This is powerful. He said, "When there are no enemies within, the enemies outside cannot hurt you." Let me say that again. When there are no enemies within, then enemies outside cannot hurt you. So what does that mean for you and me? That means that you better believe that the devil is working overtime to get enemies within the church. Amen? Within Eastwood Baptist church, God desires unity to be here, and our mission depends on that unity, but the devil and his minions are hell-bent on blowing that up, much like the Nazis were hell-bent on coming here and blowing up and sabotaging America. I want you to grab your copy of God's Word and go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is our text tonight. We'll look at the verse 1 through 8. If you would, stand for the reading of God's Word in honor of God's Word tonight. Ephesians 4, verse 1 says this. It says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Let's pray together. Father, be with us as we get into this text. Help us to see, Father, the enemies that are within, that we might battle against them, Lord, that we would have unity here. Father, I pray for that. I'm new enough at this point, Father, that I'm naive to so many of the things maybe that are bubbling underneath that haven't come up yet. But that's laid bare before the Holy Spirit. Bare before the Holy Spirit. You see it all, Father. And so I pray that during the preaching of your word, that your Holy Spirit would come and do what only your Holy Spirit can do, and that is to touch hearts and change minds and to convict and to conform us to Jesus Christ, that we might have a church, a real church, Father, that honors you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, as we look at Ephesians chapter 4, I actually want to take this verse and I want to stand it on its head. And what I mean by that is that the text here actually gives us things that build up unity and peace, okay? It gives us the friends of unity. But I want to take this verse and I'm going to flip it upside down so that we think about the enemies of these friends, right? The enemies of unity. And my hope is that you'll be a valiant soldier on the field of battle and spot these enemies. It's sort of like when like 2003, when we went over to Iraq. One of the things that the U.S. Army did to help people know who the enemy was is that they printed cards, playing cards, with like the top list of all of the commanders of the Iraqi army. Saddam Hussein, I think, was the ace of spades, okay? And so they could identify the enemy more easily because they would be hanging out with their buddies and playing cards. I don't think they were playing Go Fish, but nevertheless, they might have said, you got a Saddam over there? Okay, right, you know. So they can know it, and so they can identify the enemy. And so tonight, I want to help you identify the enemy. And here's the big idea that I'm praying that we will all just capture and go home with. And it's this: battle these enemies of church unity for the sake of God's glory and the advancement of the gospel. Battle these enemies of church unity for the sake of God's glory and the advancement of the gospel. Now, I want you to go back with me two verses to Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 20 and 21, because that's where I see the last part of that big idea. For the sake of God's glory and the advancement of the gospel. Anytime a preacher stands up to preach, hopefully he's going to bring something that's in context with it, right? The Bible is delivered in a flow. You can't just go and cherry pick. It's delivered in a context here, and I want you to see this context. Look at Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. It says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, notice this, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So right there, y'all, is the glory of God in the church and the glory of Christ advancing throughout the world from generation to generation until he returns. And so when we turn to Ephesians 4, go with me to Ephesians 4, verse 1, you notice that word right there, therefore. Everybody say, therefore. Okay. So we read right there in Ephesians 4, 1 through 8, it has to do with what we just heard just before the therefore. And that was God's glory and the advancement of Jesus Christ. So what we're talking about here is a big deal. This is not just about our happiness, y'all. Again, I want you to be happy in the Lord. I want you to have a joy-filled life. But there's more on the line than just what you and I personally see right here. We're talking about global missions are at stake based upon the unity of Eastwood Baptist Church. You get what I'm saying here? It's that big of a deal. The glory of God in the church and the glory of Jesus Christ, the advancement of the gospel. So again, battle these enemies of church unity for the sake of God's glory and the advancement of the gospel. I look at this and I see an army of eight right here. Eight enemies here in our text. The first enemy is simply this. Enemy number one, forgetting what you are a part of. When you think about unity, again, it means you belong to something. And one of our biggest enemies is to forget who we really are, what we are a part of. It's so easy for you and to me to develop maybe what you might call spiritual amnesia. You just forget what you once were, and you don't live out of what you really are. It's like those, you know, it's like we lose sight of Jesus in a sense, right? And the entity that he's called the church and what it really is. And so that's why God, through Paul here in Ephesians 4:1, he says this. Look what he says again. He tells us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Do you see what he's saying there? He's saying that the calling determines the walk. My calling determines my walk. If I'm called to be a coach, then I'm going to act like a coach, right? If I'm called, you know, to be a doctor, I'm going to act like a doctor. If I'm called to be a father, I'm going to act like a father. And if I'm called to be a Christian, y'all come on now. I'm going to act like one. I'm going to act like a Christian. My doing comes out of my being. Again, I do because of what I am. You do because of what you are. I'm going to act this way because I am a Christian. Now, this is very different, y'all. This is very different from saying I am a Christian because I act that way. Do you see the difference there? Big difference. We do because of what we are. Instead of being righteous on my own, I'm righteous by God's grace. And then out of that, I live and I act and I do. I'm going to act this way because I'm a Christian. And you know what? Being a Christian is a high calling, right? Christianity is a high calling. And when this thinking, I'm going to do because of what I am, when it extends to the church, it changes everything. It changes everything, right? We're going to act like a church. When you realize what Jesus is, when you realize what he has brought you into, our actions should conform to that. Our actions should be raised to meet that high calling. I want you to consider for just a moment the high titles that are bestowed upon the church in the New Testament for just a moment. And this helps us to see who we are, that we can then act like what we are. Live up to the calling. Walk is determined by the calling. First, in the New Testament, we see that we the church, are the body of Christ. Just picture that in your mind for a moment. The very body of Christ. Christ is the head, and we are his body. Look what it says. It'll be on your screens. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Just straight out says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We are a body. Think about church unity and what that means. We're connected. We're together. We have a mission, and it's only going to get accomplished if we're together. Remember what you're a part of. Not only that, but we're also the bride of Christ, the Bible says. Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then Paul takes that and flips it and says, I know I've been talking about husbands and wives, but, verse 32, this mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Y'all, we are Jesus's bride, clothed in white. He has betrothed us, and one day the bridegroom is coming back, and we'd better be acting like it. Amen? I want to be found faithful when Christ returns. I want to be living out what Jesus expects his bride to be about. Remember what you're a part of. We, the church, are also the children of God. We're the children of God and joint heirs with Jesus. Think about what it says in Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. It says this, it says, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. We are adopted into God's family by grace through faith in Jesus. We are God's sons and daughters. And then we read over in Romans 8, 16 and 17, that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Again, I was talking about children at the beginning there. You ever use this with your kids? You ever use this kind of parenting? We don't do that. Why, Daddy? Because we're Simpsons and we don't do that, right? It's just who you are. That's the kind of character we build into our family. And I'm sure we all have said things like that. We're Simpsons. We don't do that. I say to you tonight, you are a child of God. This right here is the family of God. Remember what you're a part of when you think about the unity found in Christ. And then finally, we, the church, we're also the dwelling of God on earth. Isn't that amazing, guys? Think about that. I was just reading the other day when David was going to, he wanted to build a house for God. And God said, what are you talking about, David? I'm going to build a house for you. I'm in a tent and I'm okay? Don't worry about me. And it's interesting, God was in a tent, a tabernacle, and then he goes into a temple, and guess what? He's now back into a tabernacle, amen. The Bible says that one day we will throw off this tent of our souls. And right now, you and I as the church, as the joint body, are the dwelling place of God. Goodness gracious. Man, we ought to act like it. Remember what you're a part of. Remember what you're a part of and that it's glorious. I mean, act in accordance with the high calling. Walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling to which you've been called. You see, when we forget what we are, when we forget who we are, unity suffers. Unity suffers. Because why? We begin thinking about me instead of we, okay? Church, we got to battle this enemy. You got to battle this enemy. The second enemy is letting pride motivate you. Letting pride motivate you. Pride, church, is a very dangerous enemy. In fact, I would guess that most theologians would argue that pride is the root of all sin. It's the root of all sin. And so that's why when Paul's talking about unity right here, that's why he tells us there in verse 2 to put on what, church? Humility. Notice what he says there, verse 2. With all humility. I just want to declare to you tonight, now, this is common sense, but we've got to get it in our brains and then live it out in our lives. Where there is pride, there will be no unity. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. Proverbs 13:10, listen to what it says. Proverbs 13:10, by insolence, or maybe your translation says arrogance or pride, by insolence comes nothing but strife. And I found that in my life. I still remember a time my senior year when I got busted in the eye playing basketball. Why? Because I was being arrogant. You ever get one of those where you're like, yep, I deserve that one, you know? We've all been there before. Pride brings strife. It'll always stir up a stink, and it will always drive a wedge between people. Because here's what pride says. Pride says, I don't need you. Pride says, I'm better than you. Pride says, I deserve to be treated like a king or a queen. And when pride shows up, guys, it just shows up in so many ways, doesn't it? I mean, I couldn't list it all here, but perhaps it's in the way that you show off your children. Perhaps it's in the way that you brag about your grandchildren. Again, I know you're proud of them. I know you're proud of your children. I'm proud of mine. But we have to be careful because pride, where does the line stop? We have to be very careful. Perhaps it's in the way that you intentionally avoid people. And I know none of us ever do that, right? Never going down the street, we think, well, I'm going to kind of get over here because I don't want to, right? And I know that never happens in the church. No way. But nevertheless, I'm going to preach it, okay? Perhaps it's in the way that you will not forgive someone. Perhaps it's in the way that you will not, maybe you say, yeah, I've forgiven them, but you won't reconcile with them. Did you know that God's plan is not just for you to forgive somebody? God's plan is restoration. Think about this for just a moment. What if God, when Christ died and we come to Christ, what if God said, yep, you're forgiven, now get out of my sight? How often do we do people like that? I forgive you, but I don't want to have anything to do with you. Why is that? That's probably because of pride. And again, like I said a moment ago, I've not been around here long enough to know where there are instances of unforgiveness and a refusal to reconcile among church members, but I'm also not naive enough to believe that it doesn't exist here. Back at West Main Baptist, it took me about 4 years to really see where the divisions were. And I pray that there are none here. Probably tomorrow, Pastor Tom and I could sit down and he could tell me all sorts of places where there are fractures and fissures and all those things. But at this point, I've been here 4 months and I don't see them. And praise God, I hope there are none. But most likely it's here because there are sinners here. And so where unforgiveness and where reconciliation are, listen to this, where unforgiveness and where unreconciliation are, pride will be right there with it. Right there with it, sabotaging unity. Okay? Now, given the fact that we are one church with two locations, think about that for just a moment. We have to be especially vigilant against pride welling up in us. Right? It would be pride for the South Campus to say, we just don't need the East Campus. That would be prideful. That would be foolish. At the same time, it would be prideful for the East Campus to say, look at all we did for the South Campus. Because why? Because both campuses have sacrificed. We're in this together. We're one body striving to advance the kingdom right here and around the world and together, one church, two locations, and it's an amazing demonstration of the power of God. What an opportunity for us to show the world how God works among people who don't even see each other every Sunday, yet they're united in a mission and in a purpose and a covenant with one another. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. We are in this together. And I just want to declare to you that God is doing amazing things at both campuses. Amen? Amazing things. That means when we celebrate, you get to celebrate. And when y'all celebrate, we celebrate. It's amazing what God is doing, and the victory is ours. It's ours. And we've got to be ever vigilant to guard that. Why? Because Proverbs 16:18 declares, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We've got to battle this enemy. The third enemy tonight is acting harshly toward one another. Acting harshly toward one another. Man, what a unity killer. Just think about that for a moment. We've all experienced it before. Perhaps you've experienced it right here at this church. We've had this person maybe bark at us out of frustration. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. We've told that person off maybe. Again, I ain't going to ask for a show of hands tonight. Perhaps you've experienced what can only be described as meanness at church. Guys, we in the church, we often wound our own soldiers like on the battlefield when soldiers get wounded by friendly fire. Sometimes we wound our own. Just like on the battlefield, sometimes it's the same way in the church. And that's why here in Ephesians 4:2, Paul instructs us to walk with all gentleness. All gentleness. Do you see that there? Guys, that's what it takes with each other to really experience unity. And in the church, that usually means that we have to watch our tongues. We have to watch our... I know that there have been stories of where people were injured with fists at church, okay? Again, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But I bet if I ask for a show of hands, how many of y'all have been injured by someone's words at church? There would probably be a lot of hands raised. We used to say as children, didn't we? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And we know that that's a lie. Words hurt. They hurt terribly. They hurt bad. They hurt, and it usually happens through words here at church. I want to remind us what the scripture says. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Watch your tongue. That's what James is talking about in chapter 2 there. He's talking about the tongue and how a big blaze can be set off with one spark. And he's all of that in the context of the tongue. Be very careful. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Proverbs 15:4 says, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. Absolutely. Keep that in mind, guys. Harshness is a great enemy of unity, guys. And we've got to battle against it. The fourth enemy is being impatient with one another. Right, we're aiming for unity here, but impatience is rising up. Do you ever find yourself looking at somebody and in your mind going, when are they going to grow up, right? When are they going to start thinking like me? When are they going to get it to the level of sanctification that I am at? We're so impatient. Just Monday, I was at a red light. I was driving down Lover's Lane, and I was on the way to pick up my boys from piano lessons, and the person in front of me at the intersection of Lover's Lane and Scottsville Road, the light turned green. And I want you to know, they waited for like a half a second until they pushed the gas. And I was back there in my truck going, go, go! You know? And all of a sudden I looked at myself and I said, boy, you're an idiot, Ben. I mean, really? Am I that impatient that I can't wait for somebody? I mean, do they really have to slam on the gas like Dale Earnhardt Jr.? I mean, come on. Come on. No way. We're so impatient. We're so impatient. And it spills over into the church, doesn't it? It does. It's a tremendous enemy of unity. Impatience is a tremendous enemy of unity. You see, it's hard to be unified with somebody that you're always frustrated with. And it's hard to be unified with somebody that is always tapping their toe and looking at their watch with you. Because you feel pushed away and you have no unity. Guys, that's why God adds here in Ephesians 4:2 that we're to walk with patience. You see, where there is unity, there is also patience. Without patience, man, there never would be a church. Never. We would all just go home. We need patience. So much of life, guys, would just be fine if we would just follow our Lord's teaching that says, treat others the way you want to be treated. Amen? I mean, does it get much simpler than that? Treat others the way you want to be treated. Listen, I understand. You love for people to be patient with you, right? I mean, the boss gets upset with you at work, and it's like, oh, just give me a chance. I'm working on it. I'm getting there and all that. But then when it comes to others with us, how often are we impatient? Y'all all know this little song by the kid that the kids sing, He's Still Working on Me. Love that song. Remember, he's still working on that other person too. Amen? Give them patience. Battle the impatience that wells up in you because it's an enemy of unity. Fifth, giving up on your brother or sister. That's one of the enemies right here, just straight up giving up on your brother or sister. I love here how Paul in verse 2, look at it again. He tells us to walk bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. Now, This ties in with patience, I know, but it goes further, right? It's not just being patient with somebody. It's tolerating somebody. It's that person that really gets under your skin. I'm a firm believer that there is a place for every single person in the church of God. Amen? Every single person, right? This is a place where there are no favorites, where we don't honor the rich or turn away the poor or whatever else. We're not looking for the power brokers in Bowling Green. There's a place for every single person, but not every single person is easy to deal with. If you want to have a really easy relationship, just don't have one. Just stay home and everything will be happy. Perhaps that person has a prickly personality. Perhaps they vote for the other political party. Perhaps, right, they have mannerisms that just grate on your last nerves. Or maybe, again, they've not reached that point of sanctification that you're at. And that's just reality. We're all at different points of being like Christ here. And they've just not gotten to the point where you are yet. And there are some people, like I said to South Campus a few weeks ago, they're just EGRs. Extra grace required. And eventually, with people like this, our flesh just wants to throw up our hands and be done with them, right? We start beckoning for the water. Where's the water so I can wash my hands and be done with them? And you know what you do when you do that? Out with that dirty water goes the unity of the church. It's done. It's gone. Love constrains us from doing that. Again, it says, bear with one another in what, church? Say it with me. Love. Let's say it again. Bear with one another in what? Love, right? It's love that called us together, and it's love that will keep us together. And I know, yes, love is an emotion, but it's also an action, okay? And probably more important than a feeling, it is an action. We act loving to someone, even if at that moment you don't feel loving to them. Maybe this week you've said to your spouse, I've had it up to here with you. And she's turned around and looked at you and said, that's fine, because I can't even stand to look at you right now. You don't feel loving, but guess what? You still act in love, right? You don't throw it out. You continue on. Why? Because you've made a commitment to one another. And let me remind you, those of you who are members of Eastwood Baptist Church, when you became a member of this church, you covenanted with the other people of this church. And you covenanted to love them and to hold them accountable in Jesus Christ. And that means that when that promise is made, you don't have the right to just throw up your hand and say, I'm done with you. Poof, be gone. You can't do that. We are to act loving. And sometimes it's just by the sheer power of the Holy Spirit that that happens. But we don't give up on anybody. We don't give up on anybody. Okay, well, let me put it to you this way. You can give up on your brother or sister in Christ when God gives up on you. Is that a fair deal? Give up on your brother and sister in Christ when God gives up on you. We got to fight. We have to fight against this enemy of giving up on our brother or sister. How about the sixth enemy? The sixth enemy is not realizing that unity and peace take work. That's the sixth enemy. Not realizing that unity and peace take work. In one sense, y'all, disunity is easier than unity. Right? With disunity, you don't have to worry about anybody but yourself. You don't have to worry about what somebody else thinks. You don't have to worry about what somebody else wants, what somebody else prefers. You don't have to guard your tongue. You don't have to walk across the aisle and work with somebody of an opposing opinion. But with disunity, although it's easier, it's not as blessed. And I don't know about you, but it seems when I read my Bible, God doesn't call us to take the easy road. He calls us to take the blessed road, right? It's easier, but it's less glory to God. You see, unity takes work. It doesn't just happen. And when it does happen, it takes work to maintain it. It doesn't just happen, and when it does happen, you got to work to maintain it. That's why, look at what it says, verse 3. God calls us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let me read that again, because that's one of the most important verses in the New Testament. Verse 3, to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Maybe instead of eager, your translation says being diligent, or make every effort, or endeavoring. Whatever the word that your translation uses here, the thrust is, you got to do something. You got to put in some work if this is ever going to happen. You got to be proactive with this, not just reactive. Be proactive, building up unity so that when it falls, if it ever falls, that you're guarded up against, if the enemy ever comes, you have a relationship and you have things in line there that you can stand against it. But sometimes we just neglect, for whatever reason, to not work at it. We begin to float. We begin to forget that there is an enemy who is looking for every opportunity to sneak a saboteur in here. And then guess what happens? Trouble. Every day you and I should wake up in the morning and ask ourselves these three questions. What should I do today to promote unity and peace at home? You got to work at it. You got to make a plan to make peace, to make unity. 2, what should I do to promote unity and peace at work? And heaven knows you got to work to make unity and peace at work, okay? You got to. You got so many people from so many different faiths and so many different desires and all those things coming together. You got to work to make peace and unity. And 3, what should I do today to promote unity and peace at church? Guys, if it's going to happen, it'll not happen by us just sitting idly by. It won't happen that way. So battle this enemy by working for unity. The 7th enemy tonight is ignoring the oneness we have through Christ. Ignoring the oneness that we have through Christ. This one here is just sort of straightforward. But again, I just want to say to you, please don't ignore what Jesus Christ has purchased for you. Again, everything that you read right here, Jesus died so that we would have. Look at verses 4 through 6. Notice what it says here. There is one body and one Spirit, just as we are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Did you see how many times the number one was mentioned there? He never says two bodies, there's one. And again, here at Eastwood, we should pay very close attention to this. Although we have two campuses, we are still one body, and the devil will look to divide us. But church, listen to me, Jesus died that we may be one, and not only one with our two campuses, but one with every follower of Jesus Christ around the world. I love to hear this East Asia team come back and declare that we have new brothers and sisters that we are one with, that we have never met before, but who've come to Christ. We are one, not with one another only, but the entire world, the entire Christian history of followers of Jesus Christ. Guys, that is amazingly beautiful, and it should not be ignored. Battle to focus on the oneness that Jesus has purchased. And then finally, the 8th enemy tonight. The 8th enemy is not appreciating our diversity. Not appreciating our diversity. and really, in a sense, I guess, the Holy Spirit left the biggest one for last here. Right? We're to have unity, but we're to have some unity in some diversity, okay? We're to have unity, but we're to have unity with some difference in us. God planned it that way. You see, the devil would have us to divide so that we can get just the people who are like us in our little tent. Okay? Right? I mean, the devil, if he had his way, we would just meet and worship with people who dress like us and who talk like us and who work in the same or similar industry that we're in, and those that have the same skin color as us, and those who speak the same language as us, and those who belong to the same political party as us, and those who have the same amount of money as us, and those who believe down to the finest detail of every doctrine like us, and those who listen to the same music as us and are smart and educated as us, and those who have the same hobbies as us. Friends, the devil desires to fracture us every way he can because weakness proceeds from division. Weakness proceeds from division. I want to stand before you and declare tonight that I'm glad that not everybody has to be like me. And if you amen that, just amen that for yourself, okay? That God, that I don't have to be like you, and you don't have to be like me. I want you to look at the glory of verse 7 and 8. Look at this here, verse 7 and 8. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he left and he gave gifts to men. Guys, your uniqueness and my uniqueness is a gift. It's a gift. My skills and my talents and my gifts, my spiritual gifts, are a gift from God, and he's dispersed it in the body the way that he has seen fit. And the body needs every one of us. Every single one of us. As it says in 1 Corinthians, basically, what if we were all hands? Where would the body be? If we were all feet, where would the body be? If we were all eyes, where would the body be? The answer is that the body would be in the scrap heap of uselessness if we were all the same. But we need one another. I went to visit a church member the other day, and he told me, he said, you know what, I think I can reach people with long hair. I said, great. He said, I just feel like I have a connection to him, right? A long hair and a beard. And he said, I can reach that kind of just common Joe guy. And I said, amen. Amen. Because there's a good chance, for whatever reason, I might not have the same connection. Some of you can reach bikers. Some of you can reach soccer moms and football moms and baseball moms that I would never even in a relationship be able to really talk with just because I'm a man. Our flesh says this. It says, my flesh says, I wish everybody was just like me. But the Spirit says, thank God for our diversity. That's what the Spirit says. And so, church, you got to battle against the enemy of not appreciating our diversity. So, what enemy are you struggling most with? I've listed eight there. What enemy are you struggling most with? We're in a spiritual battle. It's a battle for unity. It's a battle for the glory of God in the church and the advancement of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And the devil knows if we'll just look at one another and fight, we won't fight him. We'll never fight the darkness. Remember what Churchill said. Churchill said, when there are no enemies within, then enemies outside cannot hurt you. So here's my prayer. May you make war against the enemies of church unity and revel in the glory of oneness. And like Pastor Thomas said all along, it's your move. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you. Father, it's amazing that you have taken people who have so many different backgrounds, so many different ethnicities, so many different skills, and you've brought us together. The blood has bought us, and the blood is our unity. Christ is our glue. And tonight, Father, I pray the Spirit would just begin to touch hearts. If there's an enemy of unity that we are struggling with, Father, would you show it to us tonight? Maybe even the Holy Spirit would lead someone to go to someone else even here and forgive and reconcile even tonight. But maybe this isn't the time and place. I pray that maybe they would just come forward then and get on their face before God and say, Father, help me to expel the enemy. Father, I pray for Pastor Tom as he leads this congregation. And the congregation at South Campus as our senior pastor. Father, I thank you for the vision that you've given him. And Father, I pray in the name of Christ that you sustain him. And I pray that we as a church would consider one another as more highly than ourselves. And may there be unity in Eastwood Baptist Church. And Father, for the one here tonight who has no unity with you, they are dead in their trespasses and sins. They are lost and without hope based upon what they have done. Father, tonight I pray that Christ would be a beacon of light to them, a salve to heal their brokenness. I pray tonight they would come forward even right now, and I would love to introduce them to the one that died that they could be saved. Father, would you move in our midst tonight? Father, we pray for unity. Help us to work for unity. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together tonight, and Pastor Dana is going to lead us.